We'll begin reading at the start of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's inspired, infallible word. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We'll end our reading there at verse 13, trusting God to bless it for our soul's sake and for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, still these hearts of ours, settle our souls down as we come to the Word of God tonight. Give that heart interest in what the Lord has to say. Give us ears to hear. Take tiredness from the mind, the body, the soul. We pray for that refreshing that comes when the Lord moves in the lives of His people through His Word. Speak, Lord. We are Thy servants, and we want to hear whatever Thou hast to say. We want to take fully on board every admonition of Thy truth, every warning, every comfort, every word of direction. Grant faith to believe what Thou hast said is truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I draw your attention to the words of a very famous text of Scripture in verse 13. I imagine most all of you have memorized it at one time or another. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The leading theme of that verse is, quite simply, the temptation of believers. Vital to a right understanding of this text of Scripture that is widely memorized is how to interpret the word temptation. The Greek language, like all other languages, have words that have more than one meaning. And certainly that's the case with the word translated temptation. It's used in some places in the New Testament to refer to an inducement to sin, being tempted to transgress the law of God, what is written. But it's also the exact same word used in the New Testament to refer to a trial or a testing of our faith. Words the same, context determines everything. Is it a trial of the faith that's being used when the Lord taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation? Was it temptation to sin? Or was it a trial of our faith? In Luke 4, you read that when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, that's from Christ, for a season. That was the tempter himself trying to get Christ to sin against God, sin against the law of the Lord, do that which was completely contrary to what was written. But we know that cannot be the meaning in James 1, where he counseled believers, we looked at this some weeks ago, to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The clear meaning is that it's a trial, since we would never look upon an inducement to sin against God as something to count all joy, to rejoice in. The question just now is, how are we to understand Paul's intent in using this word temptation? There hath no temptation taken you. Is he referring to the temptation to sin or the trying of our faith? I would submit to you that the Holy Spirit intends us to understand both of those meanings in that word. Both. Whether it's been an enticement to sin or a trial of our faith, Paul says they're all the lot of God's people. That fact is illustrated by the life of Job. It was Satan who tempted Job to sin against God. That was what he was after the whole time. To prove to God that Job was a fat, lying hypocrite. He was just holy because God had blessed him so much, and he did everything in his power to prove that, to get Job to show what he really was, what he thought he really was. Temptation to sin. But it was God who used that temptation of the devil to test the faith of Job. Both are going on at the same time. The devil has created a circumstance where Job is being tempted to do wrong. The Lord is using that very temptation to try a servant, to test his faith. So while there is here in the surrounding context of this verse, as you read them, very clear references to the numerous temptations to sin that surrounded the Corinthian believers as Paul was comparing them to the temptations of those in the wilderness. Remember that our text is telling us plainly that there is something we are to bear, that we are to endure, which means we are to bear patiently. Both of those meanings are well and alive in that text. So here we have, in one sweeping statement, the two things that trouble God's people the most. Temptation to sin and the trials of their faith. The two things that trouble us the most. It's worth noting the verse that precedes our text. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. None of us really know what we're made of until we're tried and tested. It's very easy to imagine that we're strong. And it's another thing altogether to find that strength when you actually need it. It was Peter, you recall, who boldly and I believe sincerely declared that even though all the other disciples would forsake the Lord, he would not do that. He would die with him. And it only took a few hours just a few hours and a little scare, and he denied him. Not once, but three times. We don't want to make that mistake of Peter. We don't want to ever think that we're above failing the Lord, if that ever crosses our minds, whether in temptation to sin or in the trials of the faith. I think your experience, like mine, would teach you very plainly. You're very liable to drop the ball when the temptation to sin comes. And when the trial of the faith comes. So Paul warns those who think their mountain stands strong, they will never be moved, to take heed. But then he turns his thought to that far larger number of people in the Church of Christ who fear that they will never ever be able to stand strong in the temptation and stand strong in the trial. They're going to be vanquished. Indeed, they have battled and lost the devil's inducements to sin. Not once or twice, but many times they've lost that battle. They've gone through trials of their faith where they found themselves anything but faithful, anything but trusting the Lord through it, giving way to despair and thinking all is lost. Instead of being full of faith, they were full of doubts and fears and worries and bitterness and depression and even despair. And so God has a word for us all tonight. One thing is sure, we're going to have to, sooner or later, face fiery trials. Fiery. Trials that'll be of such a nature that what you thought was a fiery trial wasn't even warm yet in comparison. One thing we know is that Satan will never give up tempting us to sin till the day we go to our grave. I was struck speaking with a friend just a couple of years ago, who knew a minister, not in our own denomination at all, but knew him quite well. He was an older man now, retired from the ministry. Very successful minister. And he said, "I have more problems with the temptations of my flesh than ever I did when I was a younger man." This is an older man, retired. Satan wasn't giving up. Not for a moment. He won't give up on you to the day you die to try to tempt you to sin against God. But in this text tonight, there is comfort. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. For a moment tonight, let's look at this consolation for our temptations. Whether the trying of our faith or the temptation to sin, let's look at it. In the first point, I want to bring out the sphere of God in our temptations. The sphere of God in our temptations. Our text tells us that there is a certain realm in which God operates as it touches the temptations that come into our lives. That sphere is defined by those words, common to man. That's the realm that God deals in. Temptations that are common to man. That phrase is covered by one word in the Greek, and it simply means human. Human. In other words, these temptations that we face do not fall into the sphere, the realm, the category of superhuman. Nor do they fall into the category of angelic temptations, much less divine temptations, the kind that Satan used against Christ. God does not allow us to be tempted and tested as though we were superhumans or angels, and certainly not as deity. That's a simple point, but one we easily forget. The temptation, whether it's a temptation to sin or the trial of our faith, has been brought down to the level of ordinary humans. That's all we are. Ordinary humans. You may think when you're facing the temptation to sin or that fiery trial that you are being tried more than others. You wouldn't say it, but you'd almost give the impression that your trial is angelic in nature. It's so strong. No one really understands what you're going through because it's so unusual. It's so unique to you. Of course, that's just ignorance talking. And I say it kindly. It's just there's a lack of knowledge to make those kinds of statements. This text right here militates against such thinking. It's only because that you don't know what others have gone through that you end up making statements like that, that no one really gets it. No one really understands how bad this is. They don't know the trouble I'm seeing. They don't know what I'm feeling. Believe me when I say, and be glad when I say, that these temptations that come to us, these trials and these temptations to sin, are human, that they're not superhuman. Which means you don't have to be a superman or a superwoman to overcome them. You don't have to be among the spiritual elite to overcome them. They're common. They're human. You have never been tempted with angelic temptation. I'm referring to that time before the world was when Lucifer tempted a third of the angels of heaven to join with him in rebellion against God and attempted to overthrow the throne of God. That would have been a powerful temptation. I can't even begin to understand it, let alone explain it to you, how the sinless place of heaven became a place of war against God. You haven't faced that kind of temptation. Tempting Christ in the wilderness, Satan came at him with all that he had, his best, his strongest temptation. He comes to you, he's not dealing with deity. He's dealing with mortals, and he knows it. God has allowed you to be tempted as somebody who is made out of the dust of the ground, not someone who's been made out of steel. We can just get the wrong perspective on our temptations, whether trials or temptations to sin, as if, you know, this is beyond me. The Lord himself has dealt with you as a very fragile piece of clay, as an earthen vessel. And while he has used his chastening rod on your back and mine at times when he's felt it necessary, it's never been a rod of iron he's used to break us to pieces. You see, these trials you and I go through are not exclusive in nature. They're as common to mankind as the dust of the ground. It does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that everybody, or perhaps more specific, every Christian has gone through what every other Christian has gone through, but somebody, some believer, somewhere has gone through exactly what you're going through. What kind of trials are human and therefore common to man? Well, the context is that of Israel when Israel was 40 years in the wilderness. You may say that you have had to face very difficult trials in your life, and so did they. One of the reasons you see God records very minute detail, actually, that 40-year experience of them in the wilderness was to let you know that testing is common to God's people. Yet believers might feel that their temptations, their trials, are much worse than the Israelites. After all, the thinking is they had their food provided for them every day, except on the Sabbath, because it came down twice as much on Friday. They didn't have to go out and work, struggle to make ends meet. Food was there. They didn't have to go out and buy clothes. They were clothes that wear out. God said, I just kept them. I preserved your sandals, your clothes. You know, it would normally just rot out, but 40 years, they had the same clothes. Huh. Boy, that is an invitation to go down a little side trail here. But I'll resist that temptation because it's such as is common to preachers. I'll just avoid that. But I'll give you food for thought. 40 years, the same wardrobe. Yet it would appear that the Israelites sure were tempted to all kinds of sins. Not only tempted, but they fell time and time again to those temptations. They did enjoy the mercies of God. Especially they were protected by God, separated from all other nations, that pillar of cloud and fire, guiding them, protecting them continually. But in spite of all the blessings, they fell in the time of temptation. One preacher said, the devil lives in the wilderness as well as in the city. You know, the devil would tempt you if your kitchen cabinets stayed loaded with food and your bank account loaded with money and your health never faltered or failed. He would still tempt you to doubt God. Do you not know that extremely wealthy Christians who never have one moment's concern about anything material are tempted by the devil to distrust God? If we think that if we had it all provided for, we wouldn't doubt him. They wouldn't worry about it. Utter nonsense. As a matter of fact, the story of the Israelites in the wilderness teaches us that it is best for you and me to work. It is best for you and me to be poor. And best for you and me not to make money as fast as we think we should. And best for you and me to have these diverse temptations. What are those things that tempt us? Well, the text tells us. First place, they were tempted to lust after evil things. Verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent. Here's the reason. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They wanted meat, remember. They weren't happy with the manna. They got sick and tired of this manna, this light stuff. We want some good old red meat in our teeth. Even though that meat would rot in the desert sun. And they despised the manna that God sent them, which was the best thing for them. What he gave them was the best thing for them. Do you ever get a craving for that which you ought not to have and isn't the best thing for you? You ever tempted to become covetous, envious of what someone else has? Do you long for a life of ease? Do you wish that you were wealthy? You wish that you could have pleasure and fun in life? Is that what you wish? I want to make as much money as I can with as little work as possible and have as much fun as I can. You're not the first, nor will you be the last in that temptation. And Christians have overcome that temptation. They were tempted to idolatry, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. It's a very common temptation in our day. Idols are alive and well. You can make an idol out of a child. An idol out of a spouse. You can make an idol out of your home, out of your car. You can make an idol out of yourself. If there's anything in this world that is so dear to you, let me just back up and put that mental asterisk in your mind. The red flag. If there is anything in this world that is so dear to you that the very thought of God taking it away from you would make you feel like rebelling against God, then that thing has become an idol to you. If the Lord taking it away, you would rebel against God, then that thing's an idol. Little children, John wrote, keep yourselves from idols. They were also tempted in that sphere of personal morality. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. The Israelites were tempted by Satan through Balaam. Numbers 25, you will read that they began to commit whoredom with daughters of Moab. They weren't to have any relationships with them, but they were tempted by the daughters of Moab. We live in a very immoral society. The frightening thing is, it is so pervasive. There is an inuring that takes place in the minds and hearts of God's people. They see it so much that we think we're not affected by it. And it's just not true. It is not true. You can't take a fire into your bosom and not be burned. You can't look upon that which is indecent and immoral and think, well, I've seen this so many times, it's not going to affect me. It's utter nonsense. And yet, has it not come to a place, a point in time, where it's just the regular practice? It's the regular practice in many, 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 if not most, Christian homes to watch that which is loaded with immorality. And all the while think, this doesn't affect me. But it does. and you can't avoid it. You can see the effect it's had when you hear Christians giving vehement arguments for watching the filth of Hollywood. When preachers are reviewing in Christian magazines R-rated movies, reviewing them, have we lost our minds? What in the world has happened? It's the repeat of old Israel. Even though you might try, it's like you can't get away from it. The billboards, the magazines at the checkout. Simply reading the news on the internet. You're bombarded. Inevitably, you're bombarded. Sometimes how would I put this? No one is exempt those who have lived nearest to God and pure in heart and life have found themselves blushing before the Lord for caving to the temptation to immorality. You won't find a more godly man than David. The right point, moment of time, the right circumstance, David went down fast and hard. You see, the Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. His own lust. There is that in the heart and an evil disposition. Satan tempts, that's true. But if there wasn't anything in our hearts that he could draw out, it would just be war off a duck's back. But it's not that way. He comes to tempt us and he finds there's a lusting that's there. John Owen said, temptations and occasions to sin put nothing into a man, but only draw out what was in him before. Just drawing out what was already there. I want to remind you again that there is a great deal of consolation to be drawn from this fact that this is a temptation that is human. It's common to man. And it's humans who have been strongly tempted in their personal morality. And it is humans who have been able through Christ to overcome the temptation. So you can say, why not me? If other human believers are tempted and they overcome, why not me? They were also tempted to tempt Christ. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Why were they destroyed of serpents? Number 1, Numbers 21 tells us. Let me quote. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Why'd that happen? It happened because they wanted God to change His plans and purposes concerning their lives. They spake against God and against Moses. They found fault with the Lord for how He had led them, and said that He brought them into the wilderness to destroy them. They didn't like how things were going. And they wanted God to change things to their liking. Why in the world do you think the Holy Ghost said, "Now these things were our examples"? We're supposed to learn from this, because we fall prey to the same temptations. We're tempted. We have felt, have we not, more than one occasion, I dare say, that our circumstances have been too difficult. That God has been too severe. That the testing has been too heavy. And we have asked God to change our circumstances and to change His method of dealing with us so it would suit our wishes. Lord, make it easier. Make my life easier. That state of heart is, sad to say, common to man. You're not alone in thinking that way. They were also tempted to murmur. Verse 10. He's just listing them out. Here's what was going on. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Scholars have, I don't know how they've done it, but I'm sure they've had a method to their calculations, have calculated that over 1 million of the children of Israel died in the wilderness for the judgment, for their murmurings in those 40 years. That's a lot of people, 1 million people. Complaining about our circumstances and our trials and our temptations is all too frequent an occurrence among the people of God. That's the temptation to sin in the trial of our faith. Gripe, find fault, complain. And whoever you want to aim your words at, ultimately, it's against the Lord. Since you and I fully believe that God has ordained whatever comes to pass. That we are where we are by divine appointment. It is kicking at what He has sent into your life. It's telling the Lord, "I don't want that yoke you're put upon me." And in essence, it's telling God that you know how better to bring glory to His name than He does. And that is an awful sin. But it is that which is a temptation that is common to man. This is just so common. We're all in the same boat, brothers and sisters, so far as temptations and trials are concerned. We're in the same boat. Well, there's no way for me to know all that you've gone through or will yet go through, and there's no way for you to know all that I've gone through or will yet go through. We all can know that whatever our temptations have been, they're common. They're not special. They're not unique, as if no one else has had to deal with this. Remembering that, we find some comfort because we're not alone. That's where the devil wants to get you. He always wants to isolate the child of God to feel that I am all alone and no one understands. He gets you there, he can do what he wants with you. Notice the steadfastness of God in our tribulations. But God is faithful. There's no temptation taken you but such as common. But God is faithful. Now, we're not faithful. We are not. That's why we give way to temptation. That's why we distrust God and we murmur and complain in the trials. But God is faithful. He's constantly, he's steadfast with us. If we believe not, Paul told Timothy, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Satan is going to plague us till the day we die, as I said a few moments ago. He's going to plague us with temptation to sin, but God is faithful. We're going to sin every day, word, thought, and deed, as our catechism puts it so plainly. But God is faithful. Last Sunday, Mr. Cairns was speaking on that text out of Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. And preachers often do when you hear preachers starting an outline. If you pick up an outline, I pick up the outline, I said, I'm wondering, and I started writing my own, if he was going to go down this certain path with the outline. Well, he got one of my points that I had anyway. He's faithful to his own person. God is eternal and therefore immutable. He cannot change. He cannot deny himself. He must always be to us, for us, what he's always been. Here's why we're not consumed by our temptations. He must always be God, and all that God is must be. He must subdue our sins as the King. He must do that. It may not be at the rate that you would like to see it happen, and there's a whole lot of factors in that, that the King has set down in his word. You want to overcome sin, then here's the plan. Now, depending on what you and I do with the plan that God has in his word, that tells us very plainly how we grow stronger and stronger spiritually, how we mature and grow so that we find ourselves not overcome in these circumstances that seem to be so hard, but we humbly accept them from God and we rest and trust in the Lord. There are factors that play into all of that. I get it. And that perhaps is usually the reason why we are not getting as much deliverance from our sins as we would like to have. But God is faithful. And as the King, he has got to subdue our sins. He started out one day when he saved us, and that's what he's been doing ever since. He must fight against all the devil brings against us. He must. He must be our God and hold us up when we can no longer stand. I guess if I were to preach a series of sermons, I would take the next point that I thought Mr. Cairns was going to go to, but he didn't. And I won't do it, but give it food for thought for you. He is faithful, changeless to use his terminology, in his perfections. You just go through God's perfection. You go through his holiness. You go through his truthfulness. You go through his omnipotence. You go through his wisdom. Look at every one of them. Work it out in your own minds how the fact that those things about God never change, and how that gives us encouragement in the midst of our temptations and trials. You see what I know? It's all nice here in a Sunday meeting in the church, because right now it's all theory, isn't it? It's come Monday morning, and that trial bursts in your home. And that temptation to sin from the devil meets you at work. Then you leave the classroom. And what you hear now becomes vitally important to how you're going to respond outside the classroom. The Lord is faithful to His promises to us. I'm of the opinion that as God's people, we make far too little use of those exceeding great and precious promises. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own name's sake. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man or woman, if you can't plead that in the place of prayer, you are in absolute despair and devastation. What else do you have to come back to? Can you say to God, now, Lord, bless me because I've been good and I've kept your word and I've kept myself clean. I've resisted temptations. It's all fine and good, but what are you going to do when you haven't done that? What are you going to do when you have failed in the temptation? And when you've murmured against, you've complained against God because of that. What are you going to do then? Lord, hear me and help me because why? Because my sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. Because I have been justified freely by your grace. Because I am your holy child. You've claimed me to be such. Folks, that's all I have. That's all I have. That's all I have. That's the only way I can deal with my failures in the place of prayer. All that the devil wants to do is to turn your eyes inward, get you consumed with yourself and your sin, giving way to his temptations. Your lack of faith in the fiery trial just consume you with yourself. I was quoting old Bonner this morning when he wrote, looking outward, you're talking about the word looking outward, it's bad. But when you look inward, it's dreadful. The only thing you can do is look upward. I have to quickly move on. The scepter of God in our temptation. Scepter? What do you mean, scepter? Well, there's a king here. God is faithful who will not suffer you, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. Note those four words, who will not suffer. That means that God has a will in this. I'm not going to allow it. I'll allow it so far. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. He told the devil, Lucifer, regarding Job, okay, you can touch his possessions, but you don't touch his life. You can strike him with sickness, but you don't touch his life. God says, here too, no more. And every one of us, every one of his children, it's the same way. He's got the scepter. He says, this far, and you go no further. Nothing happens. Nothing happens apart from divine permission. Harken back to this morning. He's ordained whatever comes to pass. Divine permission. You can take this, but that's it. You can bring that temptation that far, but it stops there. That's what was happening to Job all along. You see, the Lord's pledged to defend His people. If all the armies of hell attacked one single child of God who felt himself to be so weak and less than a worm, the Lord said, I am his defense. I will protect him. He's mine. Those armies couldn't lay a finger on that feeble saint. And that feeble saint can say, if God be for me, who can be against me? I see fourthly, quickly, the scales of God in our temptation, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So the Lord knows the limits. He measures them out. He weighs them. He knows what is above your limit. He knows just what we can bear. He knows what we can take. The point is, we don't. We're not God. We say, I can't take any more. And you know what? The Lord sends more. And you find out you can still take it. You didn't shrivel up and die. The Lord knows what you can take. You want to put that truth right in the middle of whatever you're going through now. And this will apply to anything and everything that will ever come your way. Tribulation's going to come. The tribulation period is going to come. Persecution? You want to remember, there is no temptation, there is no trial that's ever taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now that's bottom line. This is God speaking. I'm not going to do it. I am not going to send you a trial above what you're able to bear. Look at his strategy, finally, and our temptations. He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Not that you might be able to get out of it, as Mr. Cairns pointed out, but that you might be able to bear it. That's an interesting strategy, because when the temptations come, when the trials come upon us, we want out of them. We want that kind of escape. But the escape that God makes for us is bearing the temptation, bearing the trial. The way to escape it is to endure it. The way to escape the temptation is to face it and experience the grace of God in overcoming it. That's the Lord's way. You don't see it in the translation. You should mark it in your Bible, but there's a definite article in front of that text. Also make, it's not a, it's the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It's a definite, particular way that the Lord has for you, for your trial, for your temptation. The way. Tell me, what is the way? The way is always Christ. The way is always Christ. The way is always going to Christ. Here I am, Lord. This temptation, the devil's far stronger than I am. I'm tempted, and I have no strength. But I come to you. This trial, Lord, I feel like I'm going to fail under the weight of the trial. But Lord, I come and ask you to sustain me. Hold me up in the trial. And that's how we get comfort, brothers and sisters. Consolation for our temptations. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of a sermon, we pray, Lord, it'll be more than a sermon to thy people, but a message from God. Truths, Lord, no doubt, we've heard on more than one occasion in our walk with thee. But thou dost know we have a knack, Lord, for forgetting fundamentals, as if we had never been taught them. At least that's what our reactions seem to indicate. I thank thee, Lord, thou art so patient with us. Thou dost know our struggles. But we thank thee that we know thou dost never struggle. Thou dost never try to do something. Thou art always doing what thou hast said thou wilt do. Strengthen us, we pray, against the temptations to sin and to bear up under the trials thou hast ordained for our lives. Set Christ before us. Teach us more to lean upon Him. Closer fellowship. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.